So that's our topic. We're number three, encounters with the paralyzed man and friends. That's in Luke chapter 5. I know we've already encountered the Samaritan woman in John 4, and we've seen how Peter was first encountered and the disciples encountered by Jesus in the start of Luke chapter 5. So there's... Yes. Right, okay, though. So we got the paralyzed man. Welcome to all those listening on the internet. So we got the three parallel passages. We have Jesus encountering this paralytic man. In scripture, it's relayed in different ways. Usually it's linked to a leper, like in Matthew, or a centurion, which is all about his faith, where Jesus said, I haven't seen any faith like that in the whole of Israel. If you remember, the centurion said, you don't need to come to my unworthy house, just speak the word of authority, and I know my servant will be healed. Also in Matthew, you have Jesus in the boat in the storm when he was having a nap and the disciples were panicking, and so they woke him up and Jesus stood up and calmed the storm and then told his disciples off, oh you of little faith. And then when they came to the other side of the lake, they had the demonized man. If you remember that, where he cast the legion of demons out and he went into the pigs and the pigs ran down and threw themselves off the cliff. And then the men of the city came out and said, leave to Jesus. You're too powerful. Leave. We don't want you to upset our businesses. In Mark chapter 2, again, we have this idea of authority. In the co-text there, 1 verse 22, he talked as one who had authority. So notice I'm picking up some of the themes from the verses just before this story, which Jesus is now going to speak into through the words of Luke, because we're going to concentrate on that. But in the Mark's account, it notices that they brought all who were sick and oppressed by demons. The whole city came to his door. But it says, and he healed many, not all. You'll notice I'm drawing up the Greek words there. I won't bother to refer to them. And then he cast out many demons, but not all. And I thought, well, why not? Well, we've already started to see some of these answers. And we know that later on in Mark chapter 13, he says he could do nothing of any strength because of their little faith. So we got the idea of faith coming up again. Only in this case, there's a little faith. And there's also a lot of disobedience, because the leper in this story was told sternly, don't tell anyone. And what did he do? He went out and told everyone. Oh, yeah. Because he wanted to be the legend of his locality. He didn't want God to get the glory. He wanted to be the one that everybody talked to. And then later on, after this story, we end up having Mark talking about the tax collectors and the sinners that Jesus loved to go and eat with. So there we go. And so we come now to our passage for today. And I'm just looking at the text before, and we have already seen that last week. You've already seen the way that Peter felt sinful in Jesus' company and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And then we've also seen the leper in Luke chapter 5. Verse 12, just before this passage, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This time it doesn't refer to that leper's disobedience, if you are willing. So are we expecting Jesus to want to do works of wonders amongst us, if you are willing? Well, Jesus was willing, and he put his hand out and said, I am willing, and healed them on the spot. And then after our thing, we have the religious scribes and Pharisees grumbling at his disciples. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus talks about to them about the need for new wine in new wineskins. So that's the text around our passage. We've got themes of authority. We've got themes of faith. We've got themes of, is God willing? We've got themes of, well, religiosity. We've got themes of people who've been religious. There is a word for it, and I can't pronounce it today. So there's some of the themes that Jesus is going to speak into, or Luke is going to portray Jesus as speaking into. And I'm going to look at it through, if you like, a key of two statements. And we can use this in our everyday lives and every situation that the Lord puts us in. Lord, what do you want me to know? And Lord, what do you want me to do? I would suggest that they mesh together. If you're not willing to do anything, then God's probably not going to reveal anything to you, because why would he? It'll only compound your disobedience. But if he reveals something to you, he wants you to do something. We work in partnership. Jesus is calling us to walk with him in this world and to work with him. He's not working with us. We are looking at see what Jesus is doing, and then we're working with him. It's the way it happens. So let's read the story thus far. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26, for those following. On one of those days, that's one of those days where Jesus was able to do some good things, but not them all. On one of those days, as he was teaching, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of God was with him to heal. So this is a picture, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. This is an inspection committee. Should we trust Jesus or not? These were skeptics and critical of him. They didn't really want the Messiah to come and upset the apple cart. So they had come from everywhere, probably, I would suggest, led by the scribes and Pharisees of Jerusalem. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. So we've got this paralyzed man being carried by, we assume, friends, but, you know, people carrying him. And their job was to get him to Jesus. So they would have asked Jesus, what do you want us to do? And the answer was, get this chap here. They would have asked God, what do you want us to, you know, to believe that Jesus could heal him? That's why they carried him all that way. Let's assume it wasn't too far. Let's assume 2 miles, but you can't try carrying a stretch of 2 miles. Not very comfortable for the poor bloke on it either. So there was an obstacle they had to overcome. And the obstacle in some ways was the crowd, but in other ways it was the house in which Jesus was speaking. And when he, that's Jesus, saw their, that's the friend's faith, I would suggest, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? You see, if somebody came up to David and slapped him on the chops in the cafe, and then I go up to whoever punched him and said, that's all right, you're forgiven, David might take a bit of offense. It was my chops he slapped. Don't start. This is why Jesus had apparently authority to forgive sins, as we shall see. But that is also claiming to be God, for sins is against God. So that's what the scribes and Pharisees were understanding in their theology group. And they called it blasphemy because they had no room for the Messiah, no room in their lives, in their pleasant little world. So you could ask, what should the scribes and Pharisees do? Had they asked the Lord, what would God want them to believe? Well, that Jesus was the Messiah. And what would he want them to do? And that is accept him. He wanted them to change and transform and then lead others in change and transformation. But these scribes and the Pharisees would not. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk?" You can't see forgiven sin, can you? But you can see somebody walking. So this is how Jesus met them, on their turf, if you like. Okay, you say I can't forgive sin. Well, I'm going to tell him to walk. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." So what did Jesus want the paralyzed man to believe? Jesus wanted the paralyzed man to believe his sin was forgiven. I don't know about you, but I have actually met somebody on two occasions, two different separate people, who are, if you like, crippled by guilt through their backs, unable to walk. One never would accept. She was a very strong evangelical Christian. She was so sure that she was a sinner and that God would never forgive her sin that, she remained crippled until her husband got ill, and then she served him until he eventually died. And then, and only then, was she willing to receive God's forgiveness. And she had all the nerves freed up and she was able to walk again. Isn't God good? But she could have had that freedom years early. She was literally crippled by guilt because of the nature of her sin. I don't know what the paralyzed man did. I often think he was a cat burglar, and that's how he broke his neck. You know, he'd been climbing up trying to nick Herod's jewels or something. But we're not sure why he was paralyzed. What did Jesus want him to do? To receive his healing, to demonstrate his faith, for faith is a substance of things hoped for. Read the book of James. Faith isn't just airy-fairy little emotions that you build up. It's something that you know that God will do if you do. So, what was this man going to do? Well, Jesus told him. Told him to receive forgiveness, yes, but to rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So what did he do? Immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. He did not do the leper. He didn't hang around and try and clear up the mess. No, he obediently did exactly what Jesus told him to do. That's what I got from it. And amazement seized the crowd. And they all glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." What are the extraordinary things had they seen? They've seen somebody forgiven their sin, which was extraordinary to them because they were Jews. They had the temple. They were supposed to sacrifice animals in order to get sins forgiven. And yet this bloke just forgave sins. What else had they seen? They'd seen people healed, not just the paralytic. He'd seen people healed. They had seen faith in action. So what did God want the crowd to do? What did they believe? He wanted the crowd to receive Jesus as their Messiah. And he wanted the crowd to give glory to God. And that's what they did. I then thought to myself, who else are involved in this little story? And how can we do it? So what does Jesus want the friends to know? What does he want them to do? He wanted them to know this chap could be healed, and he wanted them to carry their friend and put him in front of Jesus, whatever the obstacles. So what I would suggest was that Jesus wanted these people, these friends, to know that they were overcomers, overcomers of obstacles. That was, if you like, their new identity in the Lord. And then afterwards, I would suggest that they brought other people to Jesus too through their testimony. So they were overcomers of obstacles. Perhaps you've got an obstacle that you feel you need to overcome. What does Jesus want the investigators to know? You know, these Pharisees and the scribes. What does he want them to do? Well, he wants them to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. He wants them to change and to lead change. He wants them to be transformed and to be transformers. But they wouldn't have it. I hope we don't turn down what God has for us, our identity in Christ. For we are new creations in Christ. We know that we've been knit together in our mother's womb by God decades before we ever knew him even. For we were saved from before the beginning of the world. God knew our great, 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 great grandparents, let alone us all the way through. He knows our every thought before even one of them comes to be. So he wanted these investigators not to be skeptics, not to be cynical or critical, but to be transformed and transformers. It's always easier to see what other people should do than what we should do ourselves, which is why I'm going through this. What does Jesus want the paralyzed man to know? I am forgiven. I am a saint. I am who God says I am. And I think that's powerful. I am who God says I am. Have you sat down and asked the Lord, who do you say that I am? If you remember in the seven churches of the Revelation, or that was probably a year and a half ago now, wasn't it? One of the gifts that Jesus gave to overcomers was a white stone with a name on it, a name that only God knew. And he shared it with them so that they could become that name. The friends became overcomers. That was their white stone with a name, overcomers of obstacles to bring people to Jesus. The paralyzed man was told he was forgiven. He was a saint. Not a sinner. I know in some ways we all are sinners, but we're saved sinners. We are new creations in Christ. The old has gone. It has been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And he's no sinner. He's a saint. So God wanted the paralyzed man to know that he was forgiven. He was a saint. What does Jesus tell the paralyzed man to do? To receive forgiveness and to pick up his mat and go home. He had to do both. He had to realize that Jesus had forgiven him. He did now deserve to walk and to jump and to glorify God. Just like if our sins are forgiven, then we in Christ are now made deserving because of what Christ has called us to jump, walk, praise, and we can have a new identity. Well, it's not a new identity. It was the identity that we were created to have. It's just that we never knew it before we knew Christ. We never knew it until we heard his word. What does Jesus want? Theophilus. I'm not very good at that. It's the lover of God. You know, the chap at the start of Luke and Acts. There's a named individual that Luke says, I am writing to this person. And one of the theories is this person was a lawyer for Paul who had to know the truth. Other people say, well, it's just the name, lover of God. It's all in the name. Who knows? But one thing we do know, that there are people out there who love Jesus, who love God, but can't get on with the church. So they have to know. They have a truth to tell, just like Ted does. Ted has a truth to tell. He is a truth teller. Good old Ted. And what does Jesus want his disciples to know? Because all this is being played out. Jesus just called these people to follow him, to be transformed by him, to be forgiven by him, to be changed and recreated by him. They hadn't a clue when they said yes to Jesus, quite everything Jesus was going to get them to do. Just as well, they would have panicked. But what does Jesus want his disciples to know? Well, I would suggest, as their followers and as they're learning to imitate him, Jesus wants his disciples to know that they can act like this too. This is how you do it. It's not a formula. Jesus never healed the same person, you know, people in the same way. In fact, it doesn't seem to have ever been recorded that he healed any one of them in the same way. Sometimes he spat and made mud. Other times he just spat. Sometimes he touched their tongue. Sometimes he said, oh, your servant is healed. There is no formulas. There is only the word, spoken word, into our hearts as we say, Lord, what do you want me to know about this situation? What do you want me to do? What does Jesus want his disciples to know? What does he want them to do? To listen to the voice. We've got the idea of the word of God. That's how we listen to what Jesus speaks to us. And yes, I was brought up in an evangelical church. I love the scripture. I think all scripture is God-breathed. And it's breathed out by him and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I've just read a verse from 2 Timothy 3. But when you actually look at that, the word, the graph, is scriptures. But when Jesus said to the Jews, if you abide in my word, it's more of a general word, logos. That's more than just scripture. That's Jesus listening to what Jesus would speak. My sheep know my voice, says Jesus. It's much more living than just scripture. Although when we're listening to voices, we have to compare the voices we hear to scripture. Usually in community, because otherwise we can get a little bit off track. That's why God has put us in churches. So that we are in a community where we can say, do you know what? I had this vision. Not quite sure how it works out. What do you think? We have to take responsibility for doing and being what God calls us to do and be, but we call others into the seeking process, because otherwise we can really screw our lives up and those of everybody else. What does Jesus want his disciples to do? To be together, to listen to what Jesus will say to them in the flesh, and then later on, when he's gone in heaven to be with them and to live within them. And then, of course, as you know, in Romans chapter 10, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word, it says. The word there is rhema of Christ. It's experiential. It's experience. It's being breathed into us in the there and then. It's a word for now and to be acted on now. So there's three words for word in Bible. So when we want to claim that we're following the word of God, we have to have scripture. I would suggest we have to have the sort of the general assent and truth, if it's a big one, of those with us and involved in our lives. But we also have to this understanding that faith comes through hearing, and hearing the rhema of Christ, which is that word here and now, which we then claim by faith and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then we do it. I think that's what God would have me. What does the crowd want to know? What does God want the crowd to know? He wants to give them a testimony. You never guess what I saw. And then they bring Jesus, not by giving personal testimony, not by saying Jesus did this to me, but you never guess what I saw. When I was at church today, you never guess how I felt. When I was with my friends today, they said how somebody had been healed. Praise God. And that's the way we encourage one another. That's how we give testimony. The crowd went home glorifying God. That's what Jesus wanted them to do. He wanted them to go home and glorify God. So as we come up to any situation in life, we have to ask the Lord, what do you want me to know now about this situation, this circumstance, this person? And then what do you want me to do? Sometimes the doing will start by seeking the word of God through the Bible, searching the scriptures. Lord, you know, I've got bad knees. What should I do? And you look through the scriptures to see, well, is there any time that God healed a bad knee? Is there any scripture that I can claim as a promise to me that I feel with that rhema word is for me at this time? You see, these things don't happen automatically. He who searches finds. He who asks it will be given. There's all that idea of our involvement, sometimes in our own healing. As a word of testimony, and I know some of you have heard this before, but after I looked after my late wife for some time, I had terrible knees. It was probably the stress coming out in them, but who cares what caused them. I was on two walking sticks, and when her trousers fell down, it was really hard for me to pick them up because, you know, I had to do that in the street sometimes, and other people came and helped me up. Nobody wanted to lift her trousers up, I noticed, but still. Bless her. She had Alzheimer's, and she lost a lot of weight because I didn't know, but she had one of those really aggressive cancers, which took her to be with her Lord. And, you know, that was, to be honest, for me and for her, I know her firm faith. She may have forgot who I was, but God never forgot who she was. My testimony, though, is not that my lovely wife went to be with Jesus in heaven, although she did. My testimony was my knees. After she died, I was praying about it. Lord, what on earth am I going to do? I was being examined for PIP, you know, personal independence payments. Full. I had my own blue badge. Should never have sent it back, really. I could still park on double yellow lines. But anyway, you know, and I felt Jesus, you know, say to me, do you want to be healed? Because the truth was, I was sitting very nicely on Universal Credit by this time. I didn't have to go traipsing all over to a wonderful church here in Thurrock. I could have just accepted the PIP and been there until I retired. Sorry, but I see a lot of people in that situation, I know you do as well, where they have almost chosen their infirmity so that they don't have to take the responsibility. So, okay, so I felt the Lord say to me, do you want to get healed? Yes. So what did I do? I started taking turmeric, because that's what somebody recommended. I started cycling, because that enabled me slowly and surely to get my knees bending again without the lateral movement. I tried to get rid of me walking sticks one by one. It didn't work very well the first time I tried it. I was out walking with my 90-year-old mother, and she had her walking stick, and I had my walking stick, and I couldn't get back, so I had to nick her walking stick. But I still trusted the Lord. And I had, meanwhile, medical sort of examinations. They told me I needed new knees. I've got well, I haven't. Probably not on my NHS app anymore. But literally, I had the x-rays. Bone on bone. And now look at me. And I have to run up and down the stairs just about every day. Praise God. That's my testimony. But it doesn't just happen without placing your faith in the Lord. It doesn't just happen unless somebody comes alongside you and helps you and is the equivalent of, I don't know, your walking stick to help you take the next step. It doesn't happen unless the Lord does it and shows us and we do what we can, what we believe the Lord has told us to do. Now, some people say, oh, I was told to go to the doctor and have an operation. Great, fantastic. That's how you got your healing. The Lord didn't tell me to do that, although I found it very tempting. I would have still been on the waiting list, perhaps. I don't know. You know what the NHS is like now. But praise God, my knees are fine. No medical intervention. No, I couldn't get to sleep at night because of the pain. Praise God. So I use that as a word of testimony for me. Don't know about you, but who do you think you are? Because I've come over the years to realize that I am who God says I am. Not who I am told by the world I am. Not by the useless idiot that my teachers told me I was, for I suffered from dyslexia. Yeah, I couldn't spell. And praise the Lord, he healed me of that as well. But that's another story. But I am who God says I am. So that's why I hopefully can touch that and something will happen. Nah, we've got to play now, is it? Because we're not plugged in. But we've got the time. You know the song, perhaps. I am who God says I am. And I'd like to think that the people who witnessed this went home. And we know that the scribes and Pharisees didn't change. But I wanted them to say, I am transformed and a transformer. And I would have said this over the song. I have left the past behind. I am a truth teller. I am forgiven. I am a worshipper. Notice I'm ringing all the I ams from people who witnessed this and could have responded in this way. I am an overcomer of obstacles. I bring Jesus to people. I am a walking legend, a new creation. I am a fisher of men. Who does God say you are? Amen. Thank you.